One said, quote, "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people, except Christians, ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others." So, what vice do you think C.S. Lewis is speaking of? I'll give you a moment to ponder that, and while you ponder that, I will mention that C.S. Lewis authored the books, The Chronicles of Narnia, very fun books to read if you children are looking for something to read over Thanksgiving break or Christmas break. Those would be a great choice, Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. You will enjoy them. So back to the question, what vice do you think C.S. Lewis is speaking of? I will read you his answer, quote, "The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. And chastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." Have you ever given any thought to how devastating pride is? An article on the Crosswalk website gives a summary of the reasons Lewis had for his conclusion about pride. A proud person has to be better than everyone else. A proud person is never satisfied. A proud person craves power. Pride makes you God's enemy. Pride makes you vulnerable to the devil. You can be blind to your own pride. I ask you to keep Lewis's conclusion about pride in mind as we listen to the psalm that we're on today, Psalm 131. Which is the 12th of 15 songs of ascent. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 131. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We have come to worship Him, to hear His word, to respond to His word to us. And He says to us in Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these words written long ago. We ask you to help us to understand what they mean. Help us to see and understand the wisdom provided, and then help us to live appropriately and to your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I want you to know we're on this psalm because we are going through the psalms, psalm by psalm, one sermon per psalm. Right now, we are in a collection of psalms known as the Songs of Ascent. They were songs used for corporate worship while people traveled to and arrived in Jerusalem for one of the annual feasts. When you read the beginning of this psalm, however, it doesn't sound like a psalm of corporate worship. We are told that David is the author, and in the first two verses, he's praying about himself. Notice all of the personal pronouns, my, I. So how is this a psalm for corporate worship? Well, I will remind you that Psalm 130, the psalm we looked at last week, began the same way. We don't know who wrote Psalm 130 or when it was written. I don't believe it was written by David. I believe Psalm 130 was actually written much later than Psalm 131, but Psalm 130 has a similar structure to Psalm 131. Both psalms begin with a personal statement with the pronouns I and my, and both psalms end with a call for Israel, the people of God, to hope in the Lord. Matter of fact, the two psalms use the same phrase, O Israel, hope in the Lord. I've added that to the screen. That call is what makes these psalms fitting for corporate worship. And Psalm 130 flows well into Psalm 131. Psalm 130 is a confession of sin, and Psalm 131 is a beautiful testimony and example of sanctification, of the change that God can and should bring to our lives. That arrangement of these psalms was inspired by God. They are appropriately part of the Psalms of Ascent. Now, in verse 1 of Psalm 131, we hear King David's humility. That's the sanctifying work that's in focus. King David's humility. In these verses, David is turning away from pride. He is making a commitment to live a life of humility. He understands how right and beautiful and necessary is humility. And it is very meaningful that this stated commitment to humility is coming from King David. If anyone in Israel had reason to be proud, it was David. But he knew the dangers of pride, and he clearly wanted to put on humility. We don't know when or why David wrote this psalm, but I personally wonder if he wrote it in response to King Saul. King Saul, you might remember, was a very proud man, and his pride led him down a bad path that put David in danger. Now listen to what we're told in 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting with verse 6. We read, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. There we see the pride of King Saul. And this pride filled his heart with a hatred for David. And after this moment, King Saul started to lie about King David, and or David before he was king, but he started to lie about David, and he was intent on killing David. Pride leads to other sins, as C.S. Lewis said. And it's possible that because David saw and experienced the evil pride of King Saul, that he decided to stay far away from pride. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? When we see a sin in someone else's life, when we see or even feel the pain that sin causes, we might wisely respond by making a commitment to flee from that sin. For instance, some people have made a commitment to flee from the abuse of alcohol because they have seen and felt what alcoholism does. Or some people have made a commitment to flee from gambling because they have seen and experienced all the pain that can come out of gambling. Or some have seen the devastating consequences of dishonesty, and they have made it their commitment to live honestly at all times. And that may have happened with David. King Saul was clearly a proud man, and David's life was immensely affected by Saul's pride. Saul's pride almost killed David, literally. And so that is one possible reason David fled pride. But whatever the reason, David knew that pride is sinful and hence harmful, and he was turning away from it. And now we can learn from David's inspired writing. In verse 1, David writes three excellent statements committing himself to humility. The first statement concerns his heart. David said his heart is not lifted up. That's a phrase we don't use. And we, therefore, might wonder, well, what does it mean to lift up your heart? Why is David not lifting up his heart? What is this all about? To answer that question, we're going to look at some other passages. One excellent example of what the statement means is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In this chapter, the people of God are in the wilderness after being set free from Egypt. They've heard the Ten Commandments God gave them through Moses, and they're headed to the Promised Land. That's the situation. That's the context of our passage here. They've heard the commandments. They're headed to the Promised Land. Starting in verse 11, God says to them, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Here, we learn that to lift up your heart is to forget God and pridefully conclude that what you own and enjoy is fruit of your hard work. You look at your accomplishments and you say to yourself, well, look at what I have done. Look at my success. That is especially a temptation to those who have been successful and have become wealthy and powerful, but even the poor can experience this if they compare themselves to other people around them. When you look at those around you, when you look at the house that you have, the car that you have, the job that you have, and you see that you're doing better than those around you, better than your friends, better than your co-workers, better than your family members, you can pridefully conclude that you are great, that what you're enjoying is your accomplishments. And with that pride, you can easily ignore God, ignore the truth that God has been gracious and merciful to you. And instead of trusting in God, you can place your hope in your strength and your intellect and your stabilities, your abilities. When you do that, you're lifting up your heart. You're being prideful before God. I'll give you another example of lifting up the heart. It comes from the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 5, King Belshazzar, who is a pagan king, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king who destroyed Jerusalem, King Belshazzar is having this huge feast. He's wealthy, he's powerful, he's basking in all of that during the feast. But then something frightening happens. The fingers of a human hand appear. And those fingers write on the wall of the palace. No one knows what the writing means. And so Daniel is called to interpret. And here's what Daniel says. "O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him." Daniel reminds Belshazzar what happened to his father Nebuchadnezzar. That due to all of his wealth and accomplishments, Nebuchadnezzar became proud. He lifted up his heart. The phrase is used, he lifted up his heart. He became proud of, confident in his accomplishments. He didn't recognize it was from God. And God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And the writing on the wall goes on to point out that Belshazzar was following in his father's footsteps. Belshazzar was not wise. He did not learn from his father's sin. Belshazzar also believed that all that he had and enjoyed was due to his greatness. Listen to what is said in verses 22 and 23. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself. That's the same as lifting up your heart. When you lift up your heart, you're lifting up yourself against the Lord of heaven. And that's frightening to think about, isn't it? When you're proud, you're lifting up yourself against the Lord of heaven. You're disrespecting God. You're making yourself out to be greater than God. You're concluding that you don't need God or that God doesn't exist. You don't come out and say the words, "Well, I'm greater than God." But that's the essence of lifting up your heart. That's the essence of pride. Now, I submit to you that we have an American version of the phrase lifting up your heart. It is probably not used much anymore, but it will be helpful for us to think about this American phrase with what we're learning. The phrase I have in mind is pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That phrase communicates self-accomplishment, succeeding by your own hard work, your own self-reliance. It has been used to communicate that you can do anything if you just work hard enough. The phrase is very similar to lift up your heart. If you say, "I've pulled myself up by my own bootstraps," and you do not humbly recognize the grace and mercy of God in your life, well, then you're dangerously proud. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, but shouldn't we have a good work ethic? The answer is yes, of course, we should have a good work ethic. We should not expect to be given everything on a golden platter. We should set our aim at working hard, doing what we can. But we need to do so humbly, seeking and recognizing the grace of God in our lives. He's the one who gives us our daily bread. He's the one who gives us whatever strength it is we have. We do not pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We don't do that. Whatever good gifts we have, they're from God. Listen again to what God said to the Israelites and think about your own life. When your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, beware lest your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Passages like that should awaken us to the danger of pride and should lead us to say with David, "Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My heart is not lifted up. I'm not going to forget you, Lord. I'm not going to forget all the good gifts I enjoy by your grace, your mercy." This is a great psalm to think about as we approach Thanksgiving this Thursday. We should humbly recognize what the Lord has done for us and give Him thanks. David's first statement is so wise, we should learn from it. David's second statement is wise as well. David writes, "My eyes are not raised too high." I'm going to start to comment on this phrase by taking us back to Psalm 121, another song of ascent. Psalm 121 begins with a statement, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Now, I want to point out that these two psalms are not contradictory. He's not lifting up his eye in one psalm and then saying he would never do that in another psalm. That's not what's happening, for the phrases are different from one another. They have different meaning. In Psalm 121, the psalmist is not raising his eyes. Rather, in Psalm 121, his eyes are low and he's looking up from below. He's looking up from below, and appropriately, he's looking up to the Lord. The psalmist is looking from below from a position of weakness, seeing mountains before him that he has to climb over, and therefore he's looking up to the Lord for help. When you lift your eyes up and look up, it means your eyes are not raised but are low down. And in comparison, when your eyes are raised, your eyes are high up, your eyes are on a pedestal, and you're looking down on others. You're not looking up to God. You're looking down at others. The word haughty captures what the psalmist is talking about here. Here's how the Merriam-Webster dictionary defines haughty: blatantly and disdainfully proud, having or showing an attitude of superiority and contempt for people or things perceived to be inferior. When you're haughty, you look down at others. Your eyes are on high. Listen to what is said in Proverbs 30, verse 13, quote, "There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift." That's not a hard to picture in your mind, is it? Some people literally raise their eyes in disdain on other people. That's what David is talking about. That's haughtiness. And David is saying, I'm not going to be haughty. I'm not going to raise my eyes, which is wise. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 6 says. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Notice that haughty eyes are listed before all the other sins the Lord hates. It's likely it's listed first because it leads to the other sins. So the psalmist says, my eyes are not raised high. The psalmist wants to avoid pride. He wants to remain humble. That's the second important statement. And there's a third important statement as well. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. That statement means David is not going to try to usurp God. He's not going to go around God's timing, go around God's plan. There are some events from David's life in which we clearly see him living according to this third statement. I'll show you one of the events. It happened late in David's life when Absalom, his son, acted treacherously against his father David and sinfully took the kingdom away from David. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, the event has just occurred. And David is fleeing the city because of his son Absalom. And we read, when King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. When David's son Absalom sinfully took the kingdom from David, it was, to say the least, an extremely low point for David. And this man named Shimei, who is from the house of Saul, who is surely bitter about David's whole life, attacks David in this extremely low point of his life. And I ask you, if you were King David, this great warrior, who had other warriors on your left and on your right, well, what would you have done in this situation? What would you have been tempted to do as Shimei casts stones at you and curses you? Well, listen to what happened. This passage always amazes me. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. In this text, we see David living out what he says in Psalm 131. He did not occupy himself with things too great and too marvelous for himself. Or in other words, he humbly left the situation in the hands of God. If the Lord told Shimei to curse David, then let him curse David. David wasn't going to go against Shimei and hence against the Lord. Now that is beautiful humility, especially since it's coming from the king. King David had earthly reasons to be proud, but he wasn't, not at that moment. Now, as you think about all three of these statements, as you think about King David's humility, I ask you to realize there was an even greater king than David, who is even more humble than David. A month from now, we will celebrate his birth that happened in the little town of Bethlehem. Paul writes of him in Philippians, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When King David wrote Psalm 131, he was thinking like King Jesus. And I ask you to realize from this study just how beautiful humility is. If you think humility is weakness, think again. Humility is wise. Humility is godly. Jesus, the Son of God, was the most humble man to walk the earth. So we would be wise to learn from verse 1. We would be wise to make the words of verse 1 our words, our sincere words before the Lord. Now when you do so, when you put on godly humility, you receive a wonderful blessing. You receive serenity. That's my next overall point, the king's serenity. Serenity is the state of being calm, peaceful, untroubled. Listen to verse 2. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. In this verse, David is at peace. He's not anxious. He's not troubled. He's at rest with the Lord. He pictures his serenity, his calmness, his peace by referring to a weaned child. An unweaned child is restless and anxious, wanting what is not being given by his mother. An unweaned child does not trust that his mother knows best. An unweaned child cries and throws a tantrum till he gets what he wants. And an unweaned child is not happy. I want what I want. And David is saying, well, that's the way a proud person reacts when he doesn't get his way. The proud person wants what he wants, and he wants it now. And he's anxious and he's mad because he's not getting it. Think of King Saul seeking to kill David when he was pridefully jealous of David. King Saul was having an adult tantrum. He was demanding what he wanted. In comparison, King David was calm, at peace, trusting in the Lord. That, dear friends, is what flows from a humble trust in the Lord. And I ask you, can you describe your life that way? Are you at rest, knowing you don't have to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? Are you at rest, thanking God for what you have, not worrying about what you don't have? Or are you comparing yourself with others with jealousy? I'll give some pictures for you to think about. A parent who has to make sure his or her children are excelling more than others is proud and not calm and at rest. An employee who has to achieve more than other employees, get more recognition than other employees, is proud and not calm and at rest. A student who has to have the highest grade, who has to be the most popular, who has to have the best clothing, the best phone, the best athletic record, the most liked social media posts, is proud, not calm, not at rest, anxious. An adult who has to have the most liked social media posts is proud, not calm, not at rest, anxious. Or an adult who looks at the posts of others and is jealous. That adult is dealing with pride and is not calm, not at rest. A person who is jealous of someone else's boyfriend or girlfriend is dealing with pride, not calm, not at rest. Do you have any of that unrest, that anxiety, that frustration in your life? The root of it is pride. That's the root of it. A humble person says, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for how you made me. Thank you for what you've given me. With trust in you, I'm going to live and work hard for your glory. My heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I'm not going to occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I'm just going to trust in you, Lord. I'm going to do what you give me to do. I just thank you for all that you've given me." That's the humble person, and that person is calm. That person is quieted, at peace. Dear friends, we can all know this serenity because the Lord is good. We can humbly turn to Jesus and rest in Him right now. And the psalm calls us to do so. That's my next and last point, what I'm calling King David's entreaty. We hear his entreaty in the third and last verse. Before we read the verse, I ask you to imagine this scene. Picture this in your minds. I don't know if the scene ever occurred like I'm going to describe it, but this scene will help us think about the whole message of this very wise psalm. Now, here's the scene I ask you to picture. You've traveled to Jerusalem for one of the great feasts. You've entered the gate of Jerusalem. You're at the tabernacle. The temple was built after David. So you're at the tent, the great tabernacle. The great King David is there. This is the man who is known for killing Goliath. This is the man who's known for defeating the enemies, getting rid of those nations that were against Jerusalem. This is a powerful warrior and king, King David. And you see him step out in front of all of the people. And instead of calling for the people to praise him, you see this amazing King David, this warrior, this king, you see him get down on his knees. You see him bow his head. And you hear great King David say, "Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous to me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. You hear this humble prayer from King David. And then you watch as King David stands and turns his attention to you and to all the other people that are gathered at the tabernacle. And you hear King David say the words of verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, hope in the Lord. King David doesn't say to the people who have traveled to Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, O Israel, hope in me, your king. Hope in me, your great warrior. He doesn't say that. Not at all. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Do so from this time forth forevermore. That is a humble entreaty. That's an inspiring entreaty. That is a wise entreaty that will not disappoint. O First Church, hope in the Lord. Hope in Jesus. Praise Him. Thank Him. Recognize Him. Rest in Him. Be at peace in Him. Hope in the Lord your God. No one else. Hope in Him. That will give you life abundantly from this time forth and forevermore. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you that we this day, because of your grace and mercy, through your Son, King Jesus, who humbled himself, we thank you that we can put our hope in you. We thank you that we can trust in you, that we can turn to you for help, that we can live by your power within us, your Spirit who fills us. Thank you for all your good gifts. May we always remain humble before you and therefore humble before all people. May we rest in you at all times. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.